And thank you, Jerron. I love the dream that song is about, and it's a great song for our theme, doubt, about doubt, because Lennon saw religion, as it has been many times in our world history, as a source of conflict, not a source of everything that he was imagining and dreaming for. So thank you for that song. It fits perfectly. This morning I want to start a little bit differently. And before we read the scriptures, I want to share some things with you. I have been appointed to a ministry of spiritual direction and coaching. And as a spiritual director, I sometimes, twice a year usually, help the Metagym Institute train spiritual directors. And I just returned from last week what we call an intensive. It's about 2.5 days of intense studying and intense group work. I just returned from that, and I wanted to tell you about something we did. The first thing we did, kind of like an icebreaker, was we asked everyone who was coming to find an object, a story, a poem, something from nature, if you desire, that represents who you are or who you aspire to become as a spiritual director. Now, let me give you a real quick aside. A spiritual director is simply someone who's like a spiritual companion. We walk alongside with people who want to deepen their spirituality, go deeper into God and God's love, or someone who's blocked spiritually or going through what many have called the dark night of the soul. Just a spiritual companion. And that's a simple way to look at it. But we were asked to bring an object, and I got to be honest, I forgot my object. But I almost always have my trusty coffee mug with me because I love good coffee. But then as I thought about what, I was going to go out in nature and find something. But then as I thought about it, this coffee mug represents greatly, precisely in many ways, who I want to be as a spiritual director. And it also applies who I want to be as a Christian, as a human being. Now, I like this because it's real pottery. It was fired from the elements of the earth. And I kind of see myself as kind of earthy, in the good sense of the word, of course. But I love the outdoors. I love hiking. I love backpacking. I love canoeing in the river. I see myself as kind of earthy. You know, if I drop my food when I'm camping, I'll pick it up and blow it off, just like we did in Boy Scouts. But also, this is made from the earth and elements from the earth, and yet it wouldn't be useful or helpful, or I wouldn't really like it a lot if it had not been fashioned and formed by a potter, by a creator. And so it's been fashioned and formed with great skill, and I imagine probably some great love. And I like to think of myself in my Christian walk that I've been fashioned, but I'm still being fashioned and formed. But also, what's real important to me about this is this belonged to Laura Trent. Laura Trent, Evelyn's mother, who was pastor here at one point, an associate pastor. And she's dear to me. She was dear to me. And she passed in January. But I see the best of Laura in Evelyn every day. And so my history is represented here, and more. Evelyn's history is represented here. But also, this cup is only, this mug is primarily beneficial because it's a container. There's space for something to go into it. Now, if I have an old cup of coffee, meaning it's older than a few hours old, I'll still drink it. But if someone offers me a fresh cup, I'll pour out the old and welcome the new. But I cannot receive the new, the fresh, unless this is empty. Unless this is empty. And me too, I want to be empty appropriately so that I can receive things from God. That I can receive things from life with a capital L. I want to be empty, and I can't receive things if I'm not open. If I'm not open. If I'm already filled up, I can't receive things. And if I'm not open to newness I can't receive something new and perhaps beautiful, true, and good. So that's part of my introduction. The second part of my introduction before I read the scriptures is I have a handout for you in the back. I didn't want to give it to you right now because I want you to stay with me during my sermon, please. But this is a handout that says Understanding Context and Bias. We use this in our spiritual direction training this past time, and I loved it because this is some of Brian McLaren's work, but he talked about 13 biases that most of us human beings have. And when they were read off in our training, I had to kind of raise my hand to myself as each one was read. Yeah, been there, done that, nailed me again. And I'm just going to read these real quickly because we all come anywhere we go with our own lenses, our perceptual lenses to what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what it means, and our biases are lenses we look at the world through. And so when I read these, I'm going to give a real quick definition. I would just like you to say, yeah, I get that. I'm not saying you have to raise your hand, but I just want you to hear these. And again, the yellow sheet in the back in the narthex, you may want. I found these fascinating. Confirmation bias. We judge new ideas based on the ease with which they fit with and confirm the only standard we have, which is our old ideas, our old information, our old trusted authorities. As a result, our framing story, our belief system, or our paradigm includes whatever doesn't fit. Now, that one nailed me. At one point in my life, I was very, very, very conservative, and now I like to refer to myself as a conservative liberal and a liberal conservative. Think about that. Okay. But confirmation bias. At one point in my life, I would only read conservative scholars. Only. And they would confirm, of course, what I already believed. How about that? I wasn't open to looking at things in a different way at one point in my life. I wasn't open. Complexity bias. Our brains, and this is true, neurologically, our brains prefer a simple falsehood to a complex truth. Community bias. It's almost impossible to see what our community doesn't, can't, or won't see. Now that's rooted too in our history because in ancient times, if you were kicked out of the community, it probably meant death. Complementarity bias. If you are hostile to my ideas, I'll be hostile to yours. If you are curious and respectful toward my ideas, I'll respond in kind. Competency bias. We don't know how much or how little we know because we don't know how much or how little others know. And I like to say we all have blind spots, right? Consciousness bias. Some things simply can't be seen from where I am right now. But if I keep growing, maturing, and developing, someday I'll be able to see what is now inaccessible to me. Now, that's real simple to understand if you think about it. We teach children first addition and subtraction, then multiplication, then algebra, then trigonometry, then calculus, because developmentally, they're not ready yet, right? Well, could it be that some things in the rest of the world I'm not ready for, some ideas, some spirituality, some truths I'm not ready for until I mature and grow and develop? Comfort complacency bias. Boy, I can relate to this one. I prefer not to have my comfort disturbed. And when my mental comfort is disturbed, we call that cognitive dissonance, right? I remember my son saying, I don't like to read him. He makes my brain hurt. That's an example of that. Conservative liberal bias. I lean toward nurturing fairness and kindness or toward strictly enforcing purity, loyalty, liberty, and authority. And I think everything I mentioned so far are good things in their place as an expression of my political identity. You know, how many people will only watch one news station? They won't go to the other news station because they're liberal or they're conservative, you know? That's what I'm talking about. Confidence bias. I am attracted to confidence, even if it is false. I often prefer the bold lie to the hesitant truth. Now, you may be thinking, of course I don't. But again, these operate on an unconscious level much of the time. catastrophe bias. I remember dramatic catastrophes, but don't notice gradual decline or improvement. Gradual. We call that the frog in the kettle syndrome, if you know about the frog in the kettle. Contact bias. Oh, this is an important one too. When I don't have intense and sustained personal contact with the other, my prejudices and false assumptions go unchallenged. It's like when I am talking to someone who's racist, I want to say, have you ever had a friend of another race? Have you ever known someone? Contact bias. Perhaps they've never even known the person they're prejudiced against. Cash bias. It's hard for me to see something when my way of making a living requires me not to see it. And conspiracy bias. Under stress or shame, our brains are attracted to stories that relieve us, exonerate us, or portray us as innocent victims of malicious conspirators. Now, these sheets are in the back, and the link to the information's in the back, too, if you want to look more at that. Okay, now let's read the scripture. Let's be open to maybe hearing from our God in a new way. Our first scripture is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. I invite you to stand, if you want to, for the reading of the Gospel. So the Word of God became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is God himself, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." And from John 14, 1 through 10, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all of this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a story about a little, you may be seated. I'm not going to make you stand the whole sermon. There's a story about a little girl in kindergarten, and her kindergarten teacher decides to have an art class. And she says, "Boys and girls, I want you to take this big sheet of paper, and you have this big box of crayons. I want you to just have fun and do whatever you want to." Well, she said, "Get started." Well, she looked around the room, and a lot of the children looked tentative, perhaps even unsure. And she looked toward the back of the classroom, and little Marianne was back there with a huge smile on her face, just coloring and coloring and picking a different color and filling the whole space with her coloring. And the teacher said, "I got to go back there. She's not behaving like the other children." So she quietly walks back there. She glances down at Marianne's picture, and she sees all these bright colors, and she's filling the whole space. And she says, "Marianne, what are you coloring?" And Marianne says, "God." And the teacher says, "Well, Marianne, no one knows what God looks like." And Marianne says, "Well, they will in a minute." Albert Einstein is purported to have said, and I think he probably did say this, I got this from a PhD who studies these things, but Albert Einstein said, "I think the most important question facing humanity is the universe a friendly place? This is the first and most basic question all people must answer for themselves," in Einstein's opinion. But I'm going to continue the quote because it's important. "For if we decide that the universe is an unfriendly place, then we will use our technology, our scientific discoveries, and our natural resources to achieve safety and power by creating bigger walls to keep out the unfriendliness and bigger weapons to destroy all that which is unfriendly. And I believe that we are getting to a place where technology is powerful enough that we may either completely isolate or destroy ourselves as well in this process. If we decide that the universe is neither friendly nor unfriendly, that God is essentially playing dice with the universe, then we are simply victims to the random toss of the dice, and our lives have no real purpose or meaning. But if we decide that the universe is a friendly place, then we will use our technology, our scientific discoveries, and our natural resources to create tools and models for understanding that universe, because power and safety will come through understanding its workings and its motives. God does not play dice with the universe." Jesus came to show us that the universe was better than friendly. Jesus came to show us that at the heart of all that is, at the heart of the universe, at the heart of the cosmos, is a God who loves us and is very personal. "I know when a sparrow falls to the ground. I know the very numbers of hair on your head." Like a truly loving parent, Jesus came to show us what this God is like. Brennan Manning used to say, Jesus came to heal our image of God. What this God is like: safe, loving, wanting us to experience life in all its fullness, desiring that we live in love with one another and can do what Einstein was dreaming of and what the song was dreaming of, so we can love God and love our neighbor and live in love with one another. But it gets even better. This God wants relationship with us, with you and with me, as daughters and sons of God. God wants to do life with us. I don't like doing life alone. I like to be alone sometimes, but I don't like doing life alone. This God wants to do life with us. But if we don't believe in our depths that God is good and God is safe and for us and love, we won't wish to become close to God. Who wants to be close to anyone or anything that is not safe, that might cause us harm? I like to say, stay away from those places. What follows fear is hatred. What follows fear is hatred. How many people here like to be scared all the time? I'm not talking about a fun scare like at Halloween. I'm talking about real scared, real fear. In John 10, Jesus refers to himself as the gate to the sheepfold, a place where the sheep will be safe, the sheepfold. He also describes himself as a good shepherd. Jesus further says why he comes among us, contrasting himself in John 10 and 11 with a thief. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, Jesus says, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. This is also translated as Jesus saying, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, more and better life than they ever dreamt of. Joseph Campbell, who studied myths and religions of the world, said this, we are not really seeking the meaning of life as much as the feeling of being fully alive. We are seeking the experience of aliveness on this physical plane in deep resonance with our innermost being, with our souls. I like camping. I like going to new places. I like good food too. And when I go to a campground that I really like and think is special, I want to share it with everybody. I want to share the goodness. If I go to a restaurant and it knocks it out of the park, really delicious, good food, I'm a foodie, I like good food, I want to share it with everybody. I want to share this, that our God is love. Our God is good. Our God wants to come close and help us have full, rich, and satisfying lives. I think of that I don't want to just drive to the campground. I want to hang out at the campground. I want to experience the campground. And it's like some people just want a little bit of God. And that's, I can't blame them if they don't think God's safe, if they don't know God really loves them. One writer, James Hollis, he's a Jungian analyst that I really respect in D.C., he says, spirituality is the greatest intimacy. And I don't know about you, but for at times in my life, intimacy has been scary. To come really close to someone and to really bare my soul and to really be known. But God desires that we come close, and that we really know God and God really knows us and the depths of God's love for us that Paul writes about in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. If you don't know that prayer, he's saying, oh, I pray that you will let your roots go down deep into God's love and know how high and how deep, how wide and broad God's love is. I want you to experience it, not just know about it up here, but to truly experience it. I want to experience the campground. I want to experience the restaurant. I just don't want to go in and look at the menu. I want to eat that good food. But our question this morning is about, is Jesus the only way? When people ask that question, they usually mean the only way to God, the only way to heaven. I want to think real quickly about some numbers. 300 million people lived before Christ on the planet, before Christ ever came. 600 million by the time of the printing press. Today it is estimated that there are 3 billion people in the world who have never heard of the name Jesus. 3 billion people. God so loved the world, the entire world. And I have a hard time thinking that God would send people who've never heard the name, who didn't know, to a hell that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. Burn, burn, burn. I have a hard time with that. And there's a lot of thought among good theologians about hell and what that really means. And I encourage you to read widely. But I want to close with this passage, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It's almost like the opening passage of the Gospel of John, describing who Jesus is. And some refer to this as the cosmic Christ. And it's kind of like J.B. Phillips once wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. Sometimes I think my Christ is too small when I think about the cosmos and the universe and all that exists. So hear this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him, Christ, and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. Now hear this. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled, which means restored to friendship. Through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. I grew up in the age of Billy Graham revivals. It seemed like the main emphasis was on getting people into heaven. And I say, Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly even now. And it extends into heaven. I like Billy Graham. He was surprisingly open about some things. When he was asked if he believed in other life out there, he said, well, if there's not, it'd be a terrible waste of space. In his later years, Billy Graham was asked if he believed heaven will be closed to good Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or secular people. He very wisely replied, those are decisions only the Lord will make. It would be foolish for me to speculate on who will be there and who won't. I don't want to speculate about all of that. I believe the love of God is absolute. He said he gave his son for the whole world, and I think he loves everybody, regardless of what label they have. Amen.